Welcome to worship here from Westwood Church. I'm Pastor Molly Vetter, and it's my great joy to welcome you to our worship for Sunday, November 15th. Wherever you are and whenever it is that you're watching this, I celebrate that in this moment we have an opportunity to be drawn to one another and to God in a sacred way. So as we begin, I hope you will do what you can to help mark and make this moment a time in which you are especially open to God. You might sit up and settle back, plant your feet on the ground, prepare yourself for a spirit of openness and participation in what's coming. We've prepared a worship guide with words and music so you can participate along from where you are. I hope you'll pull it up on a device or print it out if you're able so you can participate fully. I hope you will open your heart as much as you're able. We believe that our worship is made richer by the diversity of people who participate in this together, that our community becomes more holy as we reach across lines of age and socioeconomic status, of race and sexual orientation, as we draw together the rich diversity of children of God for the sake of being a community able to do justice, love kindness, and walk humbly with God. So welcome to this sacred time and space. I hope you'll join us as we worship together. May the peace of Christ be with you.
Morning prayer and opening word from Infleshed. God is an invitation, an opening, a chance to do things differently. Always before us, God is the possibility of transformation. Though everyday ordinary patterns of living disguise and cover sins, God searches our hearts and makes known what is hidden. Love comes to help us. We are not left powerless to do right. We profess and believe the power of God lives in us. Let us pray. Holy Spirit, come and breathe new life into our daily patterns and practices, where we feel stuck in what is, bound by structures that threaten and routines that confine. Lead us to the wisdom we need to perceive differently. Ground us in the faith of the saints who dared to risk for something better, believing that through you, all things are possible. Amen.
Wait for the Lord. Today's reading is from Psalm 123, a song of ascents. To you I lift up my eyes, O you who are enthroned in the heavens. As the eyes of servants look to the hand of their master, as the eyes of a maid to the hand of her mistress. So our eyes look to the Lord our God until he has mercy upon us. Have mercy upon us, O Lord, have mercy upon us. For we have had more than enough of contempt. Our soul has had more than its fill of the scorn of those who are at ease, of the contempt of the proud. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Today's gospel reading comes from Matthew chapter 25, beginning in verse 14, as Jesus tells another parable. For it is as if a man, going on a journey, summoned his slaves and entrusted his property to them. To one he gave 5 talents, to another 2, to another 1, to each according to his ability. Then he went away. The one who had received the 5 talents went off at once and traded with them and made 5 more talents. In the same way, the one who had the 2 talents made 2 more talents. But the one who had received the 1 talent went off and dug a hole in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those slaves came and settled accounts with them. Then the one who had received the 5 talents came forward, bringing 5 more talents, saying, Master, you handed over to me 5 talents. See, I have made 5 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. And the one with the 2 talents also came forward, saying, Master, you handed over to me 2 talents. See, I have made 2 more talents. His master said to him, Well done, good and trustworthy slave. You have been trustworthy in a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Enter into the joy of your master. Then the one who had received the 1 talent also came forward, saying, Master, I knew that you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and gathering where you did not scatter seed. So I was afraid, and I went and hid your talent in the ground. Here you have what is yours. But his master replied, You wicked and lazy slave, you knew, did you, that I reap where I did not sow and gather where I did not scatter? Then you ought to have invested my money with the bankers, and on my return I would have received what was my own with interest. So take the talent from him and give it to the one with the 10 talents. For to all those who have, more will be given, and they will have an abundance. But from those who have nothing, even what they have will be taken away. As for this worthless slave, throw him into the outer darkness, where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. In your name we pray. Amen. If last Sunday I was tired after an emotionally exhausting week of elections and waiting for returns and then celebrating and lamenting all of the results, this week I have been weary as the reality of this moment of life in the midst of pandemic settles in. I suspect it's both the anticipated losses of the coming holiday season and the changed reality of this moment as infection rates increase dramatically around the country and in our own community. In this moment, we need to do our part to double down on the precautionary work we had been undertaking in order to further guard the health of the whole of our community. And we have to rethink how we celebrate Thanksgiving and the coming Christmas season as we continue to be vigilant in our guarding of the well-being of all in the midst of pandemic. I suspect that for you as well, the very real grief of this pandemic has become more real as it stretches on and the losses continue to come as it draws closer to our families and our church community, the reality of that accumulation of so much grief. I suspect also as we draw close to Thanksgiving and Christmas, as we have to rethink how we'll celebrate these holidays, how we'll navigate our family life in a season when a return to a time when we can gather together in physical space gets pushed further and further out. I can only imagine how this season feels to those of us who live alone or who live with vulnerabilities that make it especially important to refrain from interaction, to guard health, to live with that ongoing anxiety and also the restriction from our human connection. We're made to be in community with each other, and our human bodies respond to being in one another's presence, to breaking bread at dinner tables together, to sharing in fellowship with one another. And so in this season, I want to join you in offering sadness, in acknowledging the grief and loss of this season. And I want to encourage you to do everything you can to guard the well-being of the whole of our community, to wear a mask, to restrain from interacting with others outside of your household, to do what you can to limit your physical interactions. I want to offer a word of encouragement to all those essential workers and healthcare workers who continue to give so much to tend the well-being of the whole. And I also want to challenge you to do something additional this next week, to reach out to one or two or three people who you wouldn't normally connect with over the course of this week, to check in on those people, to ask how they're doing and offer them a blessing or hope or connection or care. It is so important that we find new and continued ways to be the community, even at a time of physical separation. We humans are designed for that kind of interaction, and we find fullness of life when we both give and receive care. So I challenge you this week to do that, to take initiative to reach out to some others, maybe someone you haven't heard from since the pandemic started, someone you see in a pew across the way normally on Sunday morning, or that you pass in your neighborhood from time to time. Let us connect together. As this season of waiting stretches on through this time of pandemic, I feel a strange kinship to the community to whom Matthew wrote his gospel. The early church existed in a much longer season of waiting, of deferred anticipation. The earliest Christian church, that first generation of the disciples turned apostles and those first converts, anticipated that Christ would come again within their lifetimes. But as Matthew writes his gospel toward the end of the first century, that generation has passed. The temple in Jerusalem has been destroyed, and still Christ has not come. So as Matthew writes this gospel, he's speaking to a community that hoped things would be different by now, but finds that they haven't changed. And as he writes the good news then, Matthew does an especially beautiful job of opening space for understanding and appreciating and honoring that the salvation we participate in is both present now and a promised coming, that it both is and is not yet, that something about the power of the gospel becomes real here and now, even as we await its fulfillment in the end of time. As Matthew writes his gospel, he declares countercultural proclamations of beauty and life and hope, declaring blessed the peacemakers and those who weep, offering a word of a way of living in the world that makes present here and now our trust in an abounding grace and endless love. The parable we have for today comes from the end of Matthew's gospel. It is the middle of three parables Jesus tells toward the end of the gospel that speak of judgment. We read the first last week, and next week we'll continue reading the third of those parables as we conclude this year in the cycle of our lectionary readings. Our new year begins on Advent, and we draw to a close this long season of readings from the Gospel of Matthew. This parable of judgment that we have today is one in which Jesus speaks a story of a master who leaves wealth with three servants or slaves. The first, he leaves five talents entrusted to him as the master goes on a long journey to a foreign place. The second slave is entrusted with two talents, and the third with one. When the master goes away, the first takes those five and trades them with others, doubling them. The same happens with the second, but the third slave takes his one talent and buries it in the ground. When the master returns, as you know from the story, the one who had the five talents, now turned into ten, presents them to the master, who declares, "Well done, my good and faithful servant, enter into my joy." And so that slave is able to share in the joy of that master. The same thing happens with the second slave. But the third slave brings the one talent back to the master and offers him these words, "I knew you were a harsh man, reaping where you did not sow, and so I buried this talent in the ground. I offer what is yours now back to you." The master declares this a worthless action, a worthless slave. He could have at least gotten interest by investing it in the bank. And so that slave is sent to the outer darkness where there is weeping and gnashing of teeth. On the one hand, this is a parable that speaks to us about the importance of active engagement with the things to which we are entrusted. The things in our care are ones that we're meant to use in the world, to invest in interaction with others so that they multiply and grow, not to bury in the ground. I think back to the Sermon on the Mount where Jesus uses the image of hiding a light under a bushel basket. We're not to bury them or conceal them so that they're restricted from engagement with the world, but instead to use them. On the other hand, there are just enough characteristics and qualities, details of this parable that trouble me to want to wrestle and dig a little bit deeper. Jesus often starts his parables with an introductory line, something like, "For the kingdom of heaven is like." And he doesn't do that in this particular parable, although some English translations assume that's what he was saying, and so they add it back in. But in the Greek, it simply says, "For it is." He's telling a story. Perhaps it's a story about the way the world works, not a story about the way that Jesus and the God of all creation work. Perhaps it's a story of an unjust master setting unreasonable demands on his servants. Perhaps it's a story of an explanation of the way this world works. I've always puzzled on the ending of this particular parable, this particular way that Matthew describes judgment, as it casting into the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. I wonder why this is the description, the depiction of exclusion and judgment in Matthew's gospel. Matthew, the same one that has Jesus declaring blessed those who weep. Here, send people out to weeping and gnashing of teeth. It gives me a little glimmer of hope that whatever this parable means, however it's to be interpreted, however we're asked to see ourselves and God in it, that there's always an other possibility yet beyond this end of the story, that being sent to the outer darkness where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth is being sent to a place where God's blessing is still and yet persistently present, that draws us back ever closer to the heart of our God of love. I'm also troubled by the description of God as master. Certainly unsettled to think of Jesus as slave owner. I think of Matthew's description of Jesus teaching back from the Sermon on the Mount, admonishing us that we cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve wealth and God. And in this parable, it's literally wealth entrusted to these three slaves. If they are seeking after an increase of wealth, are they seeking after serving the God of all creation or a different master? This way of thinking of this master is representative not of the God of all creation, but as a God that represents the gods we set before us in this world, gods like wealth. If that's the case, I find an interesting contrast between the way that the third slave describes this master and the way that our scripture describes God. That third slave, in presenting the one talent back to the master, says, "I knew you were a harsh man." When he says, "I knew you were a harsh man," I think of the words that the prophet Jonah says to God when God spares Nineveh from destruction. Jonah says, "I didn't want to save Nineveh because I knew that you were a merciful God, abounding in love." If we set that merciful God next to this description of a harsh man, we find not a similarity, but a deep contrast that invites us to set this vision of priority and importance and power, next to our understanding of who God is and how God operates in the world. Perhaps this is a parable that invites us to make a distinction between what it is that we serve, how it is that we're using our lives, whether we're serving a master that is cruel and harsh, or whether we're serving a master who is abounding in love and mercy. Perhaps it's an invitation to think about how we live in this life. It's so easy to get fixated on what the parable says about what will happen in the fulfillment of time and fixate on whether we're in or we're out or who else is in or out. Perhaps this parable here reminding us of God's coming judgment is an invitation to live differently in this meantime. To use what we have for the multiplication of things that matter and not things that don't matter. Every time I read this parable, I think of those 5 talents turned into 10. I think of this computer game that I played in elementary or middle school. I was young back in the days when computer games had only words and no graphics. And there was a game on every Apple IIe computer called Lemonade Stand. It was a challenge that invited you to calculate how many lemons and how much sugar you wanted to buy and how you wanted to price your lemonade in order to maximize income and sales, depending on the temperature of the day and the cost of the ingredients. A little economic game to teach us some about how business works and entrepreneurship. I think of that a lesson from my childhood, that kind of game of attempted multiplication as these 3 slaves take these assets and attempt to multiply them for the sake of having more. I think in this parable, there's an invitation to think about how we take what we have and what we're seeking to turn it into. If this is a parable in which the master doesn't represent God, but represents a cruel human master, I think there's a funny pun tucked into the 3rd slave who takes that talent and buries it in the ground. As Jesus tells this story to the working class peasants in Galilee who would have heard it, they likely were fishers and farmers who had an understanding of what can happen to some things that you bury in the ground. There are some things, like seeds, that you bury in the ground, and it's only in that burying that they have the opportunity to break open, to shoot down roots and shoot up new growth, to grow and flourish and bear fruit. There are some things that grow by being buried. And there are other things that do not grow by being buried. You take a bag of money and put it in the ground, and it's still just a bag of money. Perhaps there's an extra layer of implication, a wink given to the farmers who first heard this parable that was a recognition and knowing of this difference between things that tend to life and things that have no life in them. And so perhaps this parable invites us to play and wrestle, to imagine God and this master as being 2 different ways of thinking about and talking about the things that tend to life and the things that do not, things that multiply and things that cannot. Some things multiply in their being shared. Others multiply in their being planted, but we have to know what it is that we're holding so that we can use it for the sake of bringing life not only to ourselves, but for others and the whole of creation. There has never been a time on our planet where it's more important to consider the implications of our decisions and our actions on the whole of our inhabited creation. Our decisions have implications that matter for others. And a pandemic shows us how tightly we are connected to one another as disease spreads around the globe. In this moment of climate crisis, we're aware that our actions and emissions have implications on wildfire and hurricane that have so much cost for people, maybe who seem far from the people making choices, but that we're all connected together in this planetary system in a way that highlights and underlines our belonging to one another. So perhaps in Matthew's gospel, we find an invitation to a careful way of living that asks us to continually to discern how to use this time in our lives, this moment in our world, the gifts that we have, both material and spiritual, and in our abilities and care, to use all of the gifts that we have, not to seek after our own individual gain, but to tend to the flourishing of the whole, to give back to God and to all God's children a different way of being in the world. I think of Mary Oliver's poem where she invites us, asks us to consider what we're going to do with this one life that we have. I found a poem this week written by the poet Maya Angelou that spoke to me of this invitation that I hear in this morning's gospel. She wrote the poem in celebration of Oprah Winfrey on her 50th birthday. So it begins as a letter to Oprah, a letter to a particular Black woman whose life is an inspiration in many ways. I invite you to hear it as an invitation to a way of living that is life for all. She writes, "Dear Oprah, on the day of your birth, the Creator filled countless storehouses and stockings with rich ointments, luscious tapestries, and antique coins of incredible value, jewels worthy of a queen's dowry. They were set aside for your use alone. Armed with faith and hope, and without knowing of the wealth which awaited, you broke through dense walls of poverty and loosed the chains of ignorance which threatened to cripple you so that you could walk, a free woman, into a world which needed you. My wish for you is that you continue to be who and how you are, to astonish a mean world with your acts of kindness. Continue to allow humor to lighten the burden of your tender heart. Continue, in a society dark with cruelty, to let the people hear the grandeur of God in the peals of your laughter. Continue to let your eloquence elevate the people to heights they had only imagined. Continue to remind the people that each is as good as the other and that no one is beneath nor above you. Continue to remember your own young years and to look with favor upon the lost and the least and the lonely. Continue to put the mantle of your protection around the bodies of the young and defenseless. Continue to take the hand of the despised and diseased and walk proudly with them in the high street. Some might see you and be encouraged to do likewise. Continue to plant a public kiss of concern on the cheek of the sick and the aged and the infirm and count that as a natural action to be expected. Continue to let gratitude be the pillow upon which you kneel to say your nightly prayer and let faith be the bridge you build to overcome evil and welcome good. Continue to ignore no vision which comes to enlarge your range and increase your spirit. Continue to dare to love deeply and risk everything for the good thing. Continue to float happily in the sea of infinite substance, which set aside riches for you before you had a name. Continue, and by doing so, you and your work will be able to continue eternally. Amen."
Thank you. shameful, how unworthy for Christ to enter in. Yet the tones are falling. Now open the door for me. If thou wilt heed my calling, I will abide with thee.
I lift up my eyes to the hills. From where does my help come? My help comes from the Lord who made heaven and earth. O God, we turn to you in these challenging times, giving thanks for all the ways our lives have been blessed. Even in these difficult days, we thank you for the many ways you have shown your love for all your creation. For many, these are times like no other. We join with all the human family around the world to reach out in prayer for your comfort, guidance, and strength. We trust in you in these times and pray that you will move us from fears to faith. Today we ask for the healing of our nation and those in the suffering world. We give thanks for those who are serving us long and well and courageously. We celebrate with thanksgiving public servants whose generosity has made life a comfort and healing for so many. We pray for wisdom that leaders will do the right thing and will seek your guidance in all these challenging times. We pray for those who are suffering from the illness of the COVID pandemic, and we ask that those who are charged with serving and caring for them will be strengthened in their work. We pray for those who are alone, and we ask that you will flood their lives with signs of your everlasting care. Give us the comfort of all the signs of your loving kindness as we turn in our worship to you. These times have been difficult, even painful, for those who are searching for work and for an income, for those living on the edge of hope. May they find opportunity in service and in belonging. And now, with the confidence of the children of God, we are bold to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen.
Thank you so much for being with us for worship. I hope that you have felt the presence of God with you and that you have in some way known and experienced the grace of our God. I invite you, as always, to go even deeper in your life of faith, not only through your personal prayer and your work, but in connection with this congregation. We're about to enter into an especially rich season in the life of our congregation, so if you're not already on our weekly e-news list, I encourage you to sign up. Or follow us on Facebook or join our community group. You can join our e-news list through a form at the bottom of our homepage, westwoodumc.org. You can also make tithes and offerings to the ministry of the church through our website or by mail. I additionally want to invite anyone to join us for a special follow-up today after worship. It is a fusion of our new member class and follow-up, a conversation about life and the church, and it would be a space into which we would very gladly welcome any new people, maybe who've never joined us for follow-up before. The link to participate in that Zoom is in the e-news and on the Facebook community group. This morning in our loft gathering, we are celebrating the sacrament of baptism as we welcome two new children, siblings, into the life of this congregation and Christ's church. I invite you to join me as we pray for Isaac and Clara Galtney, children of Dan and Amy, as they become a part of our congregation. We pray, O God, that you would bless these young people. We pray that you would enable us to be a community of faith that helps them grow to know your amazing love. Bless their family as they become a part of our family. In your holy name we pray. Amen. And now, having seen and touched the grace of God, I pray that you would go forth into this time into the reality of a world full of sorrow and struggle, knowing the call of God, which invites us to continue relentlessly in the work of love and justice. May you be strengthened by our God for that work in the world. Be in peace. Amen.